Good morning. Just to echo what Graham was saying earlier in the service, happy Father's Day to any fathers out there. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 1 today, if you want to crack a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, there's some in the back we'd love to give you. There's some in the underneath your seats around you, and then we'll put the verses on the screen as well. We're in 1 John chapter 1 today, taking a small break from our E2E study. If we haven't met before, my name is Kyle Denny. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I get the awesome privilege of overseeing our middle school and high school student ministries. If you're curious about what that is or what we have going on this summer, come see me afterwards. I got some flyers I can give you. We'll get you on the email list, but just come talk to me and we'll get you plugged in. Second, man, I was wrestling and praying over what would be a good Father's Day message. Because I think it's a mixed bag for us in this congregation. I think some of us have really good earthly fathers, and we get to honor them, we get to love them today. I think some of us have really good fathers that have maybe passed on, that have died, and it's mixed where we love them, had good experiences, but we miss them. And then I think some of us didn't have a good earthly father that we got to benefit from. And so I was wrestling, what do we as a group need to hear? And what's true of all of us, if you believe in Jesus, is we have the very best spiritual father. And so today, I just want to talk about fellowship with our spiritual father, with our heavenly father, with God the Father. So I'm gonna read this verse out, these couple verses out in front of us, this passage, and then we're going to dive in and talk about that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. This is what's written. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The word of the Lord. Well, we are well on our way into summer. And I don't know about you, but I'm already seeing fruit of it on social media. I'm seeing all these pictures pop up. I'm seeing beaches. I'm seeing vacations. I have a couple friends that are going down to the World Cup game. So I'm seeing World Cup games. And I won't speak for you, I'll speak for me. Some of what starts to rise is this fear of missing out. I wonder if someone asked you what it looks like to truly live, true living, how would you answer that? How would you describe that? Is it going on awesome vacations, exotic vacations, European vacations? Is it driving really nice cars or eating really nice food or staying at really nice restaurants? Is it finding the one, finding a spouse to do life's adventures? I was with my kids, and earlier this week, I gave them a bowl of Fruit Loops, which is kind of rare in our house, and I was pouring it out, and one of my kids said, ah, the good life, as they ate their Fruit Loops. Is it Fruit Loops? You know, what does it mean to truly live? Not too long ago, I think it was last year, I was reading about a press conference about a golfer named Scottie Scheffler. He was 29 at the time. He was the best-ranked player in golf. Someone told me today that he's still the best-ranked player in golf. And he said something that was super interesting. It was a press conference. Let me just read it for you. He said, "This is not a fulfilling life. It's fulfilling from the sense of accomplishment, but it's not fulfilling from the sense of the deepest places of your heart. Is it great to be able to win tournaments and to accomplish the things I have in the game of golf? Yeah, it brings tears to my eyes to just think about it because I've literally worked my entire life to be good at this sport. To have that kind of sense of accomplishment, I think is a pretty cool feeling. To get to live out your dreams is very special, but at the end of the day, I'm not out here to inspire the next generation of golfers. I'm not out here to inspire someone to be the best player in the world, because what's the point? You win it, you celebrate it, get to hug my family, my sister's there, it's such an amazing moment. Then it's like, okay, what are we gonna eat for dinner? Life goes on. It feels like you work your whole life to celebrate winning a tournament for like a few minutes. It only lasts a few minutes. And what does true living look like? From someone who has golfed more than you, who has golfed better than you, no, this is not a shameless plug for Father's Day. For someone who is a world-class athlete, he says it's not fame, it's not renown, it's not wealth, it's not being really good at this sport or playing this sport a lot of times. That doesn't last. That doesn't reach the deepest parts of us. If you're a note taker, our passage today is going to guide us through that question. What is true living? In our passage, we're going to see three things. We are going to see the emphasis. We're going to see the invitation, and we're going to see the outcome. When all three of these things come together, we get a biblical picture of what is true living. Now, we're taking a break from our E2E study. We've been in the book of Daniel. Now, we're in 1 John, and so I think we need to clarify a couple things. If you're new to church, that can be a little confusing. There's the Gospel John, and then there's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, which are all letters. We are in 1 John, which is a letter written by the Apostle John. The Apostle John was someone who followed Jesus in his earthly ministry. He was a disciple of Jesus. He then got called to be an apostle, one of the 12. In fact, he was actually part of the inner circle, one of the three that got to see things that other apostles, other disciples did not. He is the one that's writing this, and he's writing because the congregation he's writing to has been assaulted by heretical teachers. They're claiming that they have this special fellowship with God the Father, but it puts them at odds with the apostolic teaching. What you see is that there's this theological rift that has set into the congregation he's writing to. Look at chapter 2 with me. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would have been shown that they all are not of us." He's not talking about a church split. He's talking about a theological shift. Likely these false teachers, these heretical teachers, were sharing an early form of Gnosticism. We'll learn more about that. That's documented in the 2nd century. But there's two different camps with this Gnosticism. One would say that Jesus wasn't a real person. He was more like a ghost. He was a spirit. He just seemed to be there, but he wasn't actually there. The other part of the camp would say that Jesus, the man, lived. And when he was baptized, this deity, the Christ, came down on him, was with him, and then when he was on the cross, it abandoned him on the cross. Both of these beliefs are destructive. Both of these beliefs are promoting different things. And John is writing to his congregation, and it's still applicable to us today. How do we know that we have come to know God? What if there's some secret knowledge out there? What if we have it wrong? John is writing, God is using John to write to give us assurance. And right out of the gate, John is talking about his personal experience. He writes in verse 1, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands." You can feel the tractor beam as it pulls us in. These are relative clauses and they're vague. What was from the beginning? What was it? What we have heard, what did he hear? What we have looked upon, what we've touched. And he goes out of his way to give the emphasis. He says, concerning the word of life. The thing that everything else is connected to in this passage, the thing that everything else is revolving around and lifting up is going to be the word of life. Well, what does that mean? There's different words in Greek for life. They have a semantic range. Some of them overlap, some of them differ. The word that's used here is the Greek word zoe. And in its classical use, it talks about the physical vitality of something. It might be life as opposed to death. But frequently what we see in the New Testament is that it has a different nuance to it, a different emphasis to it. It talks about depth. It talks about purpose. It talks about relational authenticity. In fact, one Greek scholar went so far as to say that zoe here is used to indicate the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. New Hope, if we want to talk about true living, we need to understand the word of life, the absolute fullness of life. I would argue that what Scotty recognized was missing, the thing that he worked his entire life for, that on some level was satisfying and brought tears to his eyes, but on a deeper level, he knew something was lacking. He was missing the Zoe, the life, the fullness that we were created for. True living will never disappoint you that way. True living will never leave you saying, "Is that it then? Is that all there was?" Look at what John says. He says, "What we have heard, what we have seen, what we've looked upon, what we've touched with our hands," there's this deepening of eyewitness testimony. It's one thing to hear accurately about something. It's another thing to see it with your physical eyes. But he goes on to say that we have looked upon it. It's this word that's closer to beholding. There's an intensity with which you look when you look upon something. I might see lots of other kids running around, and I might see them with my eyes. I might be able to testify that they are there. But then when I see my kids, if I slow down and I just watch them, I behold them. I treasure them. I take joy in what they are doing. After a really exhausting long day, maybe I'll carry up one of them asleep and I'll lay them in bed and I'll just treasure them. I'll take a moment just to look at them. John says, it's not just that we heard, it's not just that we saw, we looked intently on. We treasured this thing. And then he says, we touched it with our hands, which that's kind of weird, like the word of life you touched with your hands. What does that mean? He goes on, he rabbit trails in verse 2. This is like a big parenthesis. He rabbit trails to explain that. He says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we're going to see is the life that John is emphasizing is Jesus himself. Now, if you've been around church, that's probably okay. Yeah, we get that. Not a big deal. That's not a shocker. Let me show it in the verse, though. There's a couple things he points to. He says the life is the eternal life. That eternal, it's not about a length of time. It's a deity characteristic. He also uses personal language. He says the phrase with the Father. That's a clear indicator of Jesus because it implies personal communion. And if you're like, that's still kind of a stretch, man. I don't know that that's what it's saying. Jesus himself would say in his earthly ministry, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? We kind of got there. The life. Jesus doesn't say, I heard the life. He doesn't say, I found the life. He doesn't say, I know about the life. But I am the life. Now, that's an extraordinary claim. Because I think if you looked at Jesus' earthly ministry, that maybe wouldn't look like he is the life. Here's a guy who doesn't have a place to rest his head. He's not staying at gorgeous beach resorts on the water. No, he doesn't have a place for his head. He's doing mighty miracles. That's true. He attracts thousands of people. But what happens then? Thousands of people leave him. In fact, when he goes into Jerusalem, he's not on a white horse, he's on a lowly donkey. When he comes, everyone cheers for him. Not a week later, they yell to kill him. Does that look like someone who has found the life, that is truly living? And yet, look what it says. Jesus doesn't post margarita pictures by the beach, but it says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The way he lived, the words that he spoke, the message he gave us, the essence of who Jesus is life. And it shows us the way. Israel in the Old Testament may have been led by this giant pillar of fire that lit the way in the darkness in the wilderness, we get God's Son. We get Jesus the Christ who lights the way in the darkness of our world, the darkness of our everyday culture. At the end of our letter, John says in chapter 5, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. The life is bound up with who Jesus is. He is the life, and the life is inside him. Without Jesus, we don't know life. Let that sit with you. Regardless of what is posted on social media, regardless of what adventures people tell you, how exciting their lives are, if you do not have the Son, you do not have the life, the absolute fullness of what we were created for. He says in verse 2, he says something interesting. He says, the life was manifested. I remember years ago, there was a TV show in which there was a masked magician. Does anyone remember this? Anyone know this? Feel like I'm talking to a youth group. All right, masked magician. I'm not dating myself. It was this show on TV in which this mysterious figure, no one knew who it was, this mysterious figure was unveiling all of the magic tricks. The shows they would put on Vegas, this guy was showing, or woman, was showing how they were done. It was a guy. He was showing how they were done. And he is revealing it. And I remember my brother telling me that all these other magicians are getting ticked because it is digging into their pockets. They can't do these tricks anymore because people know how they're done. When you go to a magic show, you're not going because you actually believe it's magic. You know the truth is there somewhere, but it's obscured. It's not revealed. You don't know how it's done. Maybe you just don't want to know how it's done unless you watch The Masked Magician. Then you have someone on the inside that is revealing, that is showing you, that is displaying the truth that was always there. It was just obscured. When John says that word manifested, it's the Greek word phanero. It's to reveal, it's to show. In the same way that the answer and the truth are always present to the audience in a magic show, just concealed in a way that they don't understand it, the life, the fullness of life, what was from the beginning has always been present. We as a human race just couldn't see it. We couldn't reach him. It's not that he didn't exist, it's that we were cut off from him. If we go back to the very beginning of the Bible, if we look at the first three chapters of Genesis, God tells Adam and Eve, he says, if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will surely die. They eat of that tree and they do not physically die. Is God a liar? I heard one person, no. No, God is not a liar. What we see is they're ejected from the garden. They're no longer able to be in the Garden of Eden. God doesn't walk with them in the cool of the evening. In some sense, they have been cut off from life itself, from the fullness of life. They didn't physically die that day. They would later on, but surely they have died in some aspect that day. It's only when Jesus takes on flesh and enters into humanity that he manifests himself to his disciples. We don't understand the fullness of life apart from Jesus. Notice what he says there. The life was manifested to us, to the apostles it was manifested. Lots of people in Jesus' day and age, they saw Jesus. They saw his works, but he wasn't manifested to them. He wasn't revealed to them in the way that true life is revealed. Look at what he says in John 5. He's talking to Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. That's wild. They knew the scriptures really well. They had the Bible, the Old Testament Bible, in their hands, and they missed Jesus. Jesus wasn't manifested to them. He wasn't manifested to everyone. The apostles, the disciples, they came to Jesus and they found life in him. Again, verse 1, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked upon, what we've touched with our hands. I skipped over that part, touching with our hands. That word for touch can be investigative purposes. After Jesus had died, once he was resurrected, he just appears to the apostles and he's kind of surprised that they're freaked out, right? Look at what he says. Why are you troubled? Which I think is hilarious. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. The people that John is refuting, the group of false teachers that are saying Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh, that the flesh, there's something wrong with the flesh. John says, you're out of your mind. I touched him. You cannot take that away from me. I touched him, and it was Jesus. The apostles become witnesses of the fullness of life that was from the beginning. There's two words he uses in verse 2 that are courtroom depositions. He says, testify and proclaim. Testify is eyewitness authority. No one's going to convince the apostles that they didn't see what they saw. In fact, he doesn't just say, I saw this, but we saw this. It is a collective group that's giving this testimony, and they don't get anything by it. They don't get riches. They don't get fame. They don't get wealth. You know what they get? They get persecution from their own people. Church tradition tells us that all these apostles, except maybe John, die horrible deaths, refusing to recant their testimony that they have found life, that life is in Jesus. He gives a second authoritative word, proclaim. It has the air of commission. It's not just what I'm saying, but who told me to say it. It's who it was sent from. The apostles were given special authority to share about the word of life. And here's why it matters. Other people are going to try to convince you where the fullness of life is found. And if you just get into the right college, if you just work really long hours, if you find the right spouse, if you have enough money, if you pay me 4 simple payments of $19.99, I can give you the fullness of life. No. John says the fullness, the life. It was revealed to us. We have been commissioned. We are proclaiming it to you. Why? Verse 3, we proclaim to you so that. John is telling them about the word of life, about the essence of who Jesus is, about what he came to do so that something would happen. This is where I think superficial Christianity just gets a little mixed up. We talk about the gospel, we talk about the life of Jesus, and sometimes I hear it as to get to heaven. Sometimes I hear it that the purpose of hearing the gospel is to get to a place. And that's not true. We have heard the gospel. We have heard this life to get to a person. Is it true that when we believe in Jesus, when we believe that he took our place, that he bought our sins, that he paid for it with his own blood, is it true that we will someday go to heaven and that it will be paradise? Yes. But it's not a place we're trying to get to, it's a person. Heaven is heaven because of God, because of the relationship that we get to have there. To get us back into fellowship with God the Father, that we might glorify him, that we might take delight in him, that we might like what he likes and hate what he hates, that we would be pulled into a deeper image of who God is, that we would reflect who God is. John says, we proclaim to you also so that. If you're taking notes, here's the invitation. Here's the second part. The reason that John and the apostles are sharing about the essence of life, about the absolute fullness of life, about Jesus, is so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. The purpose of the gospel is not to get to a place, but to get to a relationship. The invitation is for fellowship. And notice the parameters of this. Fellowship with the apostles who have fellowship with the Father and the Son. The image I like is the church hanging on this chain, and it's kind of like swaying in the wind. And the first link of the chain, you have God the Father. Then you have Jesus the Son, and then you have the apostles and their teaching. If you took some bolt cutters and you just cut that third link with the apostles, what would happen? You'd fall away from the Father. If you took that bolt cutters and you cut the second link and you said, no, man, Jesus was just a really good person. I know about Jesus. Let me tell you about them. And you redefine who Jesus is and you cut that link, you fall away from the Father. The only way we know God the Father is through Jesus the Son. The only way we know Jesus the Son is through who he was manifested to. Not just his physical attributes, not just what he did, but who he was. Who he continues to be. You can't break from that without breaking from fellowship from the Father. That's the importance of their authority. Now let me back up. Fellowship, what does that mean? When I think of fellowship, do you know what I think of? Lord of the Rings. Little hobbit boy, you know, I guess he's older than me. Little hobbit man carrying a ring to Mount Mordor. You know, like, that's what I think of fellowship. Maybe you think of something medicinal. Maybe it's like medicine of doctors. You know, you got into your fellowship. Maybe what you're thinking of is this mocha latte, this coffee sitting right in front of you and a good friend sitting on the other side. Maybe that's fellowshipping, is this friendship we have. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, and it literally means having in common. It can be used for partnership. Peter and John had this koinonia. They had this fellowship as fishermen. They were partners in the fishing business, but Christians have it in a deeper way and in a different way. I know a brother of Christ who once was traveling cross-country, driving his car with his family in tow, and it broke down in the middle of nowhere, which was a bummer. He called the mechanic, couldn't get a hold of anyone because they were closed. He's in the middle of nowhere, didn't have a ride, didn't know what to do, and so he called a church that was 30 minutes away, and that church, they came and they picked him up. They gave him a car to loan for that weekend. They invited his family over for dinner. They fed him some scrumptious food. They invited him to church the next day. They prayed for him and his family. Why? This is a complete stranger. They don't know him from Adam. They don't know anything about this guy except that he was a brother of Jesus. And they had fellowship even though they were complete strangers. In 2 Peter, it says that through God's promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. Man, the invitation we get through the apostles, this fellowship is not just coffee with Jesus, as awesome as that would be, right? Like, I'm in for that. It's not just coffee with Jesus. It's to be a new creation, to be part of a new family. You share something in common with God and other believers. You partake in the divine nature. Not that you become God. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't hear that. But that you become like God, that his likes become your likes, that his hates become your hates, because you have this nature in common. You have the Spirit inside of you, which produces this fellowship. Christian fellowship is a living bond built on the experience of Jesus. John, in his verse, he doesn't say that our fellowship was with the Son, Jesus Christ, but is. It doesn't stop after Jesus dies. The fellowship doesn't end. He still has it. John 14, look at what Jesus says. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Our dwelling, our home is what that abode means. That's more than theological knowledge. That's personal experience. True living isn't so much what you're doing, it's who you're doing it with and the way that it builds up your relationship together. Can you go on awesome European trips? Sure, that can be a gift for you. But don't for a second think that if you're stuck in town, that you're somehow missing out on the fullness of life, that you're missing out on true living. The life has been revealed. It was made manifest. It is proclaimed to all of us through the scriptures. We have a living bond now that we can have that brings us the fullness of life. Fellowship, it's described more in a few verses down. He only uses that word three times in 1 John. Let me show you the other occurrences of it. He says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship is walking with God in the light. Notice where it starts. It starts with confession and forgiveness. We drag our sins out into the open that they would be forgiven and cleansed. That's hard to do, isn't it? You know, I think about true living. I don't know that that is what comes into mind for me. That can feel like the opposite of true living. But to have closeness with God is to be known. It's to walk in the light. It shines in the way that we like what God likes and hate what God hates. It builds our closeness and our relationship with him. I was reading about a guy from Atlanta. He had come to know Jesus. He believed in the gospel, and he had to make a confession because of it. The father and the son were living with him, and it was cranking up the pressure, and he had to confess something. And so he walked into the sheriff's office, and he confessed a murder that he committed 36 years ago. It had been so long ago that they sent him home because they had to try to find the case file. They talked to the prosecution, and it took him 20 months after he confessed for him to finally get arrested. And you might say, oh, okay, that's true living to get arrested? And I'd say yes, because he was freer when he was arrested than he was getting away with the crime. If we confess our sins, God gives us a promise. He will forgive us and he will cleanse us. Do you believe that? That doesn't mean there's no consequences, but there is forgiveness and there is cleansing. There is closeness with your Creator. Is there something pressing on you today? It's something that you know you need to confess. And maybe you're trying to wiggle out of it. Maybe you're like, it's not really that big of a deal. Or maybe I wasn't the only one at fault here. But God keeps pushing on you that you need to confess this. True living is not shoving it down and hoping it'll go away. It's giving it to God and trusting him with it. Walking in the light, getting more of that relationship with God. Maybe you're not a Christian yet. Maybe you've heard a lot about Jesus, or maybe this is your first time hearing about Jesus. If you want fellowship with God, if you want this living bond, if you want fellowship with absolute fullness of life, it's available today. It's being proclaimed to you today. If you just repent, you turn your life back to God the Father, you confess your sins, and you believe that Jesus died for you. It's not your works that get you into this relationship. It's Jesus' works in your belief that he did that for you. You can have fellowship with your spiritual father, your heavenly father, today for the first time. Back to our verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. Last thing I want to mention about this fellowship. Your fellowship with God is seen in your fellowship with other believers. Notice the order that John puts that in. He says, he proclaims it so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. In chapter 4, John would say, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Your fellowship with God is seen in your fellowship with other believers. And I think that's a bit of a cultural landmine. We live in a day and age where when someone says church, maybe we think of Sunday morning here in this physical place. It's not less than church, but it's not church by itself. Church is a people who have fellowship with God the Father and with his Son. Your fellowship with God is seen in your fellowship with other believers. Are you pursuing God's family? Are you trying to love and serve and connect with his family? You can't say you have this really good relationship with God when you're not connected to other believers and loving and serving and building them up. It doesn't work like that. We just talked about confession. What does confession do? It makes us known to other people. Right? When I bear my weakness, when I show you how I fell short and raise that up, you're seeing the trust I have in God the Father, and you're being built up too. It knits us together. It's easy to think of summer in terms of vacations, in sports camps, in bonfires. The good news is I'm not asking you to add one more thing to your summer schedule. The bad news is it's far worse. I'm asking what you're aiming at. Is your aim to love those around you? Is that what you're going to use your summer for? To focus on this living bond we have with other people? To love the brother and the sister that you have seen? Or are you trying to use the summer to love me? To escape into entertainment? To seek for life somewhere that it's not held? Something interesting happens when you choose fellowship with the Father. The third, final thing is the outcome. He says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now that's weird. I would have thought he would have said that your joy may be made complete. That's not what he says. The outcome of fellowship is tying your heart and your affections to other people's well-being, where you experience joy when they come to adore what you adore. When you experience joy, when they start learning deeper who God is, your heart starts to burn. There's this happiness, this endurance, this goodness that comes into your soul because of the way you are knitted together with other people. Do you have joy for other people at this church and what they're learning and how they're growing more like God? Is your heart for other people to know Jesus more? Or is it just to squeeze what you can get out of relationships with others? I was listening to another pastor, I think it was Tim Keller, and he was talking about how joy cannot be the thing that we try to chase down in and of itself. If you try to chase joy, you won't be able to get it, you won't be able to keep it. Joy is always a byproduct. It's a byproduct of seeking his kingdom, it's a byproduct of building his people up, it's a byproduct of knowing God the Father himself. When we first come to believe in Jesus, we get this joy that's never going to leave us. But then when other people share about how they're growing in the Lord, that continues to fill our joy. It keeps it at the tip-top level. Cards on the table. I think this is an uphill battle. And I think we have fellowship with the Father because of Jesus. I think there are things that obscure that. I think we have fellowship with each other, and there's some things that we disbelieve that get in the way. This is kind of embarrassing, but a couple weeks ago, I had to delete this video game off my phone, right? This phone game. And it's not because the video game was bad in and of itself. It could have been a gift. But what I was noticing was that each day, I kept getting closer and closer and closer to this game that was on my phone. And my attraction to it, my fixation on it was growing, and my fixation and attraction to godliness was decreasing. A gift that God had given me was turning into a snare. And so we use the truth to cut snares. If it's not helping your relationship with God, it may not be sinful, but it's got to go. So it goes off my phone. That's a silly example, but maybe there's something else in your life. Where are you looking for true life in? Is it TV? Is it entertainment? Is it food? Is it exercise? Is it relationships? None of those are bad. But they are bad when they become the thing instead of a gift from our Father. If they start getting in the way of joy and fellowship in life itself. And the life has been manifested to us. It has been revealed. It has been proclaimed to us that we would join in God's fellowship. Fellowship with our brothers and sisters. That we would have joy and that our joy would be complete. This Father's Day, you may not have a great earthly father that you get to celebrate. But you can have the very best spiritual father. This is a father that has chased us down. He is the parable of the lost sheep. We've gone astray, and he's spared no expense to bring us back into the family. This is the God of the parable of the prodigal son, that when we come back to him, he comes running, and he hugs us and embraces us if we will but turn to him. That is our father that we share in common. Would you honor that father today? Would you celebrate that father today? Let me pray. Lord, you are a good, good father. And we have seen that in the way you've revealed that in Jesus the Son. I pray, Lord, if we need something to confess, that you would give us no peace until we agree to confess it. Not to shame us, not to guilt us, but that we would walk in the light as you are in the light. I pray that this church, that New Hope, would be known for fellowship. Not just coffee with one another, but a deep living bond where we love one another well. I pray that we would look back on our summers and we would see the way that we chased you down and the joy and the life and the fullness that we got because of it. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you're a God that loves us where we're at, but you don't leave us where we're at. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Happy Father's Day to you guys. It's good to be with you.